We are continuing in Ephesians chapter 6 as we look at the armor of God, and we're looking from last week, we're continuing our look at the shoes of believers. And we are going to continue that this morning. Remember this word, traction. I don't need to write it again. As several of you pointed out, I'll leave it up there, but I will change this. It's not preparation or readiness for the gospel of gospel. It's the gospel of peace. And for those of you who brought that to my attention, thank you. So we are continuing to look at this. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we looked at, briefly again, that recognition that the shoes of a Roman soldier were embedded with steel. They weren't soft bedroom slippers. They were built for traction, and they were built to stand firm. They were built for effective walking. And when necessary, they were built for running. And they were, we get to remember this, they were built for survival and victory. And as we're looking at putting on these shoes, all of these ideas come together because we get to recognize that in this passage, God is not saying, now this gospel thing is a nice message. It's maybe even a crucial message, and I want you to keep that message handy. So here's this gospel message, the good news to the world, and I'd like you to keep it in your back pocket. I'd like you to keep it handy so that at an opportune moment, you can pull it out and deliver the message to somebody. And I think as we look at some of the scriptures that we're looking at today of standing and walking and running, that our shoes in the gospel equip us for, we'll recognize he really is saying you've got to wear the gospel. The gospel isn't a thing, now I'm saved, old hat, I just keep a little slice, a few pages at my back pocket to hand somebody at a crucial moment. What he's saying is no, for my victory today, for me to resist the devil, for me to stand firm against the devil, for me to actually be victorious in a battle today, I wear the gospel. And we'll bump into this along the way, but let me put a recognition for us on the board as well, that the gospel is about a rescue and a transformation. Because I ran out of room. That's transformation. The gospel isn't just about the rescue. The gospel message isn't, you must be saved, and here's how. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I determined to preach among you nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he goes on to preach a bunch of stuff that sounds like it has nothing to do with Jesus crucified. But what he's saying is, if you've really been rescued, now you're in line for a transformation. That's the gospel. That's the larger whole gospel. That the gospel you and I are called to actually put on in our thinking, put on in our awareness, put on in our believing and our proclaiming, is we're going into the day, recognize, I am now in a reconciled, reconnected relationship with a living God. He didn't just rescue me. Now he's present and he continues in the process of transforming me. So, and we know that. We're a Bible church. We know that we're not just here about rescuing, but he's saying, wear this awareness to get through the day and to have spiritual victory against the enemy. Now, I am a very forgetful person. And I don't remember if I read this passage last week, but I'm going to read it anyway just in case. And that's that's Colossians 1. Now let's start at verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Did I read that passage last week? Who knows? Okay. But the point of this passage, and this goes with the standing firm, is he's saying, if you get this and it belongs to you, now be unmoved. Dig in those shoes and gain some traction so that the enemy can't push you around. And I believe, again, that's why it's so important that wherever you are in your Christian walk, that you become a person who is strong in your understanding. If you're not strong now, determined to get strong in your understanding of how God saved you, of why you're qualified for salvation by Jesus and not by your own performance, by his death on the cross and the Father's wrath poured out on him till all your sin account was paid for, which Colossians goes on to describe in beautiful detail, so that you get strong in this concept, recognizing I have to wear the strength of the gospel for my day, or the enemy will be free to move me and push me around. And I will think I'm standing firm, and I'll suddenly realize there's these little grooves in the ground where I've been pushed back 20 feet. No, I stand unmoved. Go to 1 Corinthians. Well, actually, go back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a second. Before we gallivant about the New Testament, Paul is sort of stuck on a theme, in fact, on this. If you look right there where he started in verse 10, he started this current teaching on strength and spiritual victory, where he says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, and put all the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm. So right there in verse 11, he starts this idea of what the gospel accomplishes for us. So in Ephesians 6:11, stand firm. Now just drop down a couple of verses to 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. And verse 14. In fact, there's not even a break between the two stand firms. Stand firm, therefore. And he goes on into the sentence that ends with being shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. So, right there, he's saying standing firm is a crucial part of this spiritual battle process. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 13. And he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, this passage, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This command is to every believer. If I don't know who the youngest one in the room is right now, but this command is to you, to act like a man in spiritual battle. It's to the most feminine of the feminine sitting in this room. It's to the most masculine of the masculine. that every single one of us as believers is commanded that in the realm of spiritual battle, we stand firm in the faith that equips us to act like warriors, effective men in battle. That a six-year-old who comprehends these truths can stand firm and defeat Satan himself if they know where they stand with God because of Jesus Christ. A five-year-old, a 95-year-old, a man, a woman, a child, a boy, a girl can stand firm in this and act like a mighty warrior if we get the truth of this gospel. And we get to teach that to our children with that awareness. It's not, you know what, son? You know what, daughters? Someday when you're an adult, you'll get to be strong and act like a man. And then you'll be a warrior someday. That the youngest child among us who has truly put their faith in Jesus Christ gets to be equipped with this command. You are powerfully equipped because of Jesus Christ and the truth of this gospel to defeat Lucifer himself. You don't do it with arrogance. You don't do it cocky. You don't do it because you're measuring yourself and thinking you're hot stuff. You do it because you wear the gospel. You wear the gospel. Let's go to Galatians 5. Now, as many of you know, Galatians is a book written because the church at Galatia had already received the gospel. They had accepted it in faith. They had accepted the gospel in faith. And now Paul was having to write to them because now there was an influence happening among the Galatians where they were starting to believe, yeah, I got saved by faith, but now legalism will keep me saved. And legalism will earn my standing before God. My performance will keep me saved. And here's where he goes in chapter 5. Actually, before we get to 5, put it in context. Let's look at chapter 3 for a couple of sentences here. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" So just like in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, here's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ was crucified. That doesn't just mean he died and how sad that he died, or he died to show his love for you, how warm and sentimental that God loves me enough to die for me. But that crucifixion accomplished everything of the gospel for us that equips me to wear it as armor in spiritual battle against the enemy. And he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to find out from you." This is an important question he's asking them. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So he's trying to get the church at Galatia to remember this. The gospel is that you put your faith in something God said and accomplished for you, and then God miraculously delivered the outcome to you. This was faith and a miraculous transformation. Belief and a miraculous transformation. God did all the heavy lifting for this. You chose to believe. God accomplished something you could have never accomplished on your own. Then he goes to 5. Now we can go where I thought we were heading. In verse 1 of chapter 5, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So that again, if I comprehend the gospel, if I really comprehend the gospel that I go into the day wearing and I go into battle wearing, part of what I'm protected from in this spiritual battle is the enemy can't talk me into wearing slavery again. The yoke, I'm sure many of you know very well, the yoke that an oxen would wear, and the yoke would come down over his neck, and now it guided him. The master could guide that oxen because of this yoke of control that he wore. And he's giving us that image and he's saying, for a believer to set aside the grace of the gospel and to start thinking that, like the Galatians were being talked into believing, that we earn our place with God through performance, that we keep our salvation through performance, and we minimize the power and the effectiveness, the incredible grace and majesty of Jesus dying on the cross with your full sin debt right there inside him and my full sin debt right there inside him. If I minimize that, I am willfully putting on a yoke of slavery. Now I live, as Romans 8 says, now I will live in fear again. Because now I'm measuring the wrong thing. I'm measuring me instead of measuring Christ. Now that doesn't change this. Don't forget, the full gospel is about my transformation. It's not, oh, I saved by grace, now I can kick back and sin all I want. In fact, Paul says several times, God forbid that we take that false teaching from it. But my behavior and even my growth and my transformation into the likeness of Christ never earns me my salvation or keeps for me my salvation. That's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And anything less than that becomes a yoke of slavery. Now, there are a lot of passages that I would love to go to besides this. So what was that? 1 Corinthians 16, 13, Galatians 5, 1. There are many other passages in the New Testament that use the very phrase stand firm. And it's worth taking the time to go look at those passages sometime and recognize that one of the things is all of those stand firm passages are related to this idea that we stand firm in the faith. We stand firm in the hope of the gospel. We stand firm in this new reconciled relationship we have in the Lord. So when I'm going out and I recognize that wearing the gospel means I accept the fact that I have the ministry of reconciliation. That's just a long word that means you get to help lead other people to Jesus Christ. That God has said, I have now reconciled the world to myself through the death of Christ. I will no longer hold their sins against them. And now I've sent ambassadors throughout the world to spread that good news, that men and women of sin can be reconciled to a God of perfect holiness. That's the gospel of peace. And that you and I are ambassadors of that. We talked last week about 2 Corinthians 4, 2, where he talks about recognizing that in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or not, you and I are ready to be that ambassador. That in 1 Peter 3, 15, that we're always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. That's our preparation, but the gospel is reconciliation with God and then transformation through that reconciliation. Now, let's go to walking for a second. And for this, you get to rest your hands just a little bit because it's all going to happen in the book of Ephesians. So you only need like two fingers to deal with this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 4. A passage that by now most of us should have memorized. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, if I'm going to walk in what's been prepared, if I'm going to walk, I walk with the recognition that I am God's craftsmanship. That I wear this gospel in a way that reminds me, I didn't save myself, I'm not making myself, I'm not transforming myself, I'm not directing and leading myself, This reconciliation with God, this gospel that I wear means I am now in a life of purpose that was thought about and crafted by God before the before the foundations of the earth. Pray for my safety as I walk near me. So this recognition that I walk in this gospel, so he's just expressed one of the most beautiful passages about our salvation by grace through faith, that we didn't save ourselves, we've been saved by the work of Christ. And he says, now walk as God's craftsman, as God's craftsmanship, in works that were thought about and prepared for you before you were even born, because you're standing on this gospel. That means you and I actually get to stay in this father-son, father-daughter conversation where part of our choosing every day. Now, if you're not praying some version of this, and the form isn't the issue. I'm not talking about how you say it. It's the mindset that he's looking for. That you and I get to go into our day with that choice. Father, I don't know what I'm going to face today. I got this little thing on my day timer. Those don't even exist anymore, do they? I've got this on my iPhone. You know, I've got it on my iPad. Here's my agenda for the day. And Father, I just want to be wise enough as a son or daughter to submit my agenda to your planning. You're free to change anything on my agenda to carry out your purposes for my day. I choose to be available. Now, that's not a vow of wisdom and knowledge. That's not saying, God, I got it figured out. Laying here in bed before I even get up, I can see the whole 16 hours ahead of me with perfect detail. And you're just lucky you've got me to do it. This is not about my wisdom and insight. This is about my choosing and my surrender and my availability. It's about, again, I wear this mindset that the full gospel is I am transformed to be God's craftsmanship through the day. And that's how I'm going to walk. Now, go to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, he's saying walk in a manner worthy, but just so we don't fool ourselves, he goes on and gives us some of the details of the manner worthy, and it's a walk of love and grace. It's a walk of relationship. So that if I'm really wearing the gospel effectively for my day, again, I don't think me wearing the gospel is a message I have in my back pocket. I don't even think it's a message I wear. That I recognize walking in this gospel is going to keep transforming my relationships. If I truly wear the gospel, the people around me should experience greater and greater grace, greater and greater gentleness, greater and greater humility, where I see my place in Christ as a servant to their needs. So what else does he say there? Humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Tolerance for one another in love. Now, look back over your week. I'm not naming any names, although several of your husbands and wives and children did call me. And imagine this week different if you had pursued a greater tolerance in love. Imagine this week, this past week, a little bit different, with a little more grace, a little more gentleness, a little more kindness, a little more humility. Humility means I see my proper place. Doesn't mean I believe I'm scum. It's I see truthfully my proper place. That I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and now that's how I'm going to operate here. So it's not me in charge, it's Christ in charge. That's humility. And that somehow the people I live with would have experienced something a little bit different because I comprehended this gospel of transformation that reigns in me and I wore it for the week. Now you can't go back and rewrite the week. I see some of you crying. You can't go back and rewrite the week. you absolutely can write the week ahead very different. Right now is the moment to choose that. That I recognize if I'm really wearing the gospel and I'm ready to be transformed, not just rescued, but transformed by that gospel, I wear that gospel in the way I walk in relationships. And I go into relationships with humility and grace and tolerance and gentleness and kindness. So that you can imagine the week ahead in terms of how will I handle a moment like last week? How will I handle it different this week? What would I say different? How would I sound different? What would be different in my demeanor? This is about practical stuff. Wearing the gospel as shoes doesn't just mean I'm ready to tell someone how to be saved. It means my relationships are transformed because this gospel changes the way I walk. Now, again, go over to chapter 5. And he's sort of continuing that idea here in Ephesians 5. Where he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So he's holding up this incredible picture and saying, if I'm transformed by the gospel, if I go into my relationships transformed by this gospel and wearing this gospel, my love will look more and more like the love of Jesus Christ. My love will look more and more like the love of God that he had for me. I'm now an instrument. So this is not a simplistic vision of where a message. This is where a continuing transformation into love. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And go down to verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he's giving us this picture that we walk in love, we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. And all of this, again, is because we're learning to think like God. We're learning to think like God. We're learning to see what he sees in the light. We're learning to think his wisdom instead of the foolishness of the world. So this gospel I wear transforms everything about me. A continuing process, but it transforms everything about me. Now, Tim read for us this passage, so I'd like you to turn back, where was it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's interesting because this is a very personal passage for Paul. Paul's not, in a sense, going into a bunch of doctrine here. He's telling us why he must preach the gospel. And Tim started reading in verse 16. And he talked about that he's under compulsion to preach this gospel. He has to do it. And his reward will be to see that gospel bear fruit. But he goes on and he says now, let's look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body to make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, Paul's not talking about disqualified from salvation. He's made that real clear with 100 different passages. But he is talking about that he would be disqualified from the reward of a ministry run well. He's talking about, what if I myself, after writing those other passages, what if I don't wear the gospel? And I lose that reward that God's heart would desire for me that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Paul's not talking, what if I screw up right at the last minute and I go to hell? But what if I get sidetracked and I start thinking it's me? And I start thinking it's my performance, and I start thinking it's my eloquence, and I start thinking it's my message, and I start feeling self-righteous in this, and I miss the reward of a ministry well run. So this recognition that I wear this gospel so I can stand fast. I wear this gospel so I can walk and so I can run. And I don't know if you noticed this morning, right after Tim read this passage, then we sang a song. And I won't sing it for you. So stop trembling in fear. But we sang these words. I will walk the path. I will run the race. And I will never be the same again. Amen. That was the whole sermon.
Did you guys
link up? Nope. I didn't call him. Tim didn't say, here's the passage. Slip that one in real quick. That was just the Holy Spirit. It happens too often. That was just the Holy Spirit arranging things. But you've already sung the sermon. You and I have already thought these words toward God in worship. And now we get to say, I was paying attention. Father, that's how I'm going to go into my week. I want to wear the gospel as a full recognition of my rescue and transformation in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He did all the work on my behalf that now actually equips me to live relationships of grace, to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in me, to preach the word in season and out, to be able to be gentle and tolerant with people who don't deserve it any more than I do. I'm going into my week wearing the fullness of this gospel. So we get to recognize God's speaking a whole thing to us today. His word, the things we even worshiped back at Him, He's already been saying one thing. Wear the whole gospel this week. Recognize that it's larger than where you're going to go than when you die. It is about where you're going to go when you die. It is about that most incredible of rescues. And in fact, that rescue in and of itself, if that was the only thing God accomplished for us, that would be worth praising Him for the rest of eternity. Every day, we would be in His presence going, I deserved hell. Thank you. Whew. Thank you. I deserved help, but I'm here instead. Thank you. That would be worth praising Him for the rest of eternity, that we would never taste one second of hell. But He didn't end there. Where we started in Ephesians 7.5 years ago, we started in chapter 1, where He said, here's all the blessings I've prepared for those who are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their transformation into my likeness. Their seating in a position of authority and intimacy at my right hand. The fact that they are declared holy and blameless before me all the days of their life because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is their rescue, and this is where they stand for transformation. Let's go into the week thoughtfully, prayerfully choosing that we actually want to wear the gospel for about 7 days this week. Let's pray. Father God, we have to say this over and over again because it's true. We barely understand what we're talking about. We barely understand this. But I thank You that Your Spirit promises us that if we take the little piece we understand and we live it, we take the little bit we understand and we run with it, that You promise to keep teaching us deeper and deeper wisdom. And Father, we will find that when we're just walking with You in faith and obedience, when we're accepting the transformation of our position in Christ beside You, when we're accepting that we wear this gospel as a new identity, it's how we get around the world. It's how we walk and how we stand and how we run. It's how we do the day. This gospel is how we do our day. Father, help us to learn to even understand that and think that and choose that. That in faith we take You at Your word and we just choose it. And then You'll teach us more and You'll accomplish things that we didn't even know we were ready for. You will accomplish things, Father, that we didn't even know we were ready for. And our lives will touch lives that we didn't even know we were touching. And the truth will tug on someone's heart that we didn't even know was paying attention. That's how You work, Father. Thank You and praise You, Father, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that covers us. We agree in Jesus' name. Amen.